Thank you all for the great music this morning. This has been wonderful. Sunshine and everything. And we're glad to have all the guests and visitors with us today, too, and family members from out of town who are here with the rest of your family. Glad you came to worship with us today. You make up for some of our folks who left town to go be with their families. But we're trusting everybody has a great Christmas, and trust you're all ready for it, and we'll get you out of here on time so husbands can still get their presents for their wives yet. I read about a lady who was kind of late getting her Christmas cards out, so she ran to the store and bought a pack of 50 Christmas cards and didn't read what was on the inside, but she quickly put her name in there and addressed them and mailed them out to 49 of her friends and family. And the next day, she saw the leftover card on the table and picked it up, decided to just see what the pre-printed message was. And she was kind of stunned to read the message said, "This card is just to say a little gift is on the way." So the lesson there is always read the pre-printed message before you send the card out. So, well, that's our message for the day, so God bless you. So, now we're done. We've got another lesson for the day, and I want to take you to Luke chapter 1, if you will just go there in the Bible you brought this morning, or there's one in the pew rack in front of you. The only thing is I'm using my English Standard Version this morning instead of my New American Standard, which is the pew Bible, but they're pretty close to the same, so it's not going to be any great difference to you. But I'd like you just to imagine the scene for a moment. As a young woman is sitting in her house, probably the house of her parents, actually. She's in an obscure town. The citizens of that town are, for the most part, poor. And there's little chance for opportunity to leave or to better themselves. But this girl is excited. She's betrothed to her husband. All the formalities have been taken care of. They just need to consummate the marriage. So as far as custom of the day was concerned, she was as good as married. But she's dreaming about her future and the plans that she has for her life with her handsome young carpenter named Joseph. And then in a moment, without any action or decision on her part, her life suddenly takes a dramatic turn, and she will never be the same. It's what we find in Luke chapter 1, and I just want to pick it up at verse 26 and begin with just a few of the verses here, because this is the story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We'll stop right there for a moment, because twice we see the term favored. Now, maybe your particular version doesn't use that specific word, but the meaning is still the same. Mary is given the title, kind of informally, as favored one, and told that she has found favor with God. Now, according to theological dictionaries, always have to start there, you know, you got to find out what the original language has to say. And as far as a definition for favor, it's defined in theological dictionaries as friendly regard shown to another, especially by a superior. Or it's also defined as approving consideration or attention. So Mary is given this approving consideration or attention, this friendly regard shown by a superior, that superior being God. But I came across another attractive definition of the word favor in a regular dictionary, the one I have on my shelf. And favor is defined as kindness beyond what is due or usual. Kindness beyond what a person is really due or deserving of. And beyond that which would be usual or typical. So I think really this is what the angel Gabriel came to explain to Mary. God is going to show you a kindness beyond what you are due and beyond what is usual for anyone. Then he goes on and tells her what the specific favor will be. At verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Mary was favored by God to be the one to carry the life of God within her in human flesh, within her body, in order to be the channel through whom the Savior of the world would come. Now maybe you're thinking, yeah, we know that. We hear that every year at this time. And that's a wonderful thing. It was a very nice thing that God did for Mary. She had this tremendous privilege to be able to do that and to become that chosen person. But what does it really have to do with my life? And I don't think that's a selfish question necessarily to ask. Because when we read these things in the Bible and we are impressed by the things God does for other people, I know there's an attitude out there that is this what have you done for me lately thing. But this question I don't think is coming from that angle. We come even to a wonderful Christmas service, but we bring with us our lives and all of the junk that comes with it. And when we leave this wonderful atmosphere of celebration and joy, we are going to go back and face reality of life and all the mess that's around us. So I think it's only fair that we would come and say, okay, here's something I'm reading from the Bible, but what does this really have to say to me? I could just say, well, Jesus came to be our Savior. That ought to be enough. Well, that's obvious. We know that. But I'm really interested in this word favor. That God showed this special favor to Mary. But what about the rest of us? Are we favored by God? Well, maybe not in the exact same way that Mary was. I certainly wouldn't want to be favored in that way myself. But and are there any other ways that we are favored by God? And my answer to that is yes, we are. And I'm not just talking about blessings of life that he gives us. We celebrated that at Thanksgiving. So, but let me answer this by asking another question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, if you were to go on the street today and ask people who pass you by, what is a Christian? You'll get different answers, and they're not all going to be totally incorrect. Someone might say, well, a Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. Okay? Somebody else is going to go a little bit further with it, and they'll say a Christian is someone who follows the teachings and example of Jesus. And both of those answers contain truth. A Christian is a person who first has to believe in Jesus Christ. And a Christian is, by by name and by nature one who follows the teaching and the example of Jesus Christ. But neither of those answers really cuts to the core of what it means to be a Christian. To be a true Christian in the biblical sense of the term means that the life of Jesus Christ is in you. That's the theme throughout the New Testament, and I could take you to a whole bunch of verses that describe that, but I've given you just a few on the screen here. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and all of these are from the Apostle Paul, but here where he said, speaking to those who hear the gospel, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have this mystery of Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul went on to say even further at verse 20. It takes me a minute to find the verse because in this particular Bible, the verses are in the paragraphs, and I'm used to preaching with the verses on the column, so they're right there. I have to hunt for the verse here when I have used this particular Bible. But at verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you, if you are a true Christian in the biblical sense of the term, he lives within you. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 19 of the same book of Galatians, Paul used this particular term. My little children, that's how he addressed adults, those whom he brought to Jesus Christ and was bringing them along. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Well, that's a whole sermon and study in itself. Christ formed in you, but I love that phrase. So the point here is the Christ who was formed in Mary by the flesh is formed in each and every true believer by the Spirit of Christ. That's why Paul later said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in you by his Holy Spirit. So a true Christian is a person who has the very life of Jesus in them. And this means that if you're a Christian in that true biblical sense of the term, you are highly favored. You bear within you the life of God. And this is a privilege that you didn't ask for. It's a privilege bestowed on you by the grace of God. It's an act of kindness that is beyond what you are due and beyond what is usual. It's a privilege that all the saints of the Old Testament did not have before Christ came and was crucified and rose again. They had the law. And as long as they had faith and obeyed the law, they were good to go. But you and I, as New Testament believers, are given the very life of God himself by his Spirit indwelling in us. We have so much more. So much more to be accountable for, too. So, what's the benefit, then, of all of this favor that God came to bring through Mary? Well, I'd like you to move with me now forward in history 30 years after the birth of Jesus. He's just begun his earthly ministry. He's already been baptized by John the Baptist. He's already faced his temptation in the wilderness by the devil. He passed the test. And now he's already begun his traveling and his teaching. And everywhere he always went to the synagogue. So as you move to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. Luke 4:19. I'll make it 16. I'll go through 19. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unscrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, what is that? The year of the Lord's favor. Well, everyone in the synagogue that day who listened to him read from Isaiah knew exactly what the year of the Lord's favor meant. It came from the Old Testament law, where God commanded through Moses that every 50 years a trumpet would sound and there would be what is called or introduced as the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was the year of the Lord's favor. It was a special year in which three very important things took place. And they all had to do with debt that was incurred. Those three things were: debts were to be completely canceled, all slaves were to be set free, and all land had to be returned to the original owner. Now again, all of this had to do with the matter of debt. People would be indebted to other people, couldn't pay it back. So because of that, many of them would become slaves to their debtor to try to work that debt off. And sometimes it was more than they could pay off in a lifetime. And other people would have their land either seized, or they would lease it out, or they'd have to sell it in order to repay their debt. And technically, this provision came or relates to the earlier time when the Israelites took possession of the land of Canaan, and God had allotted each tribe, each family line, a certain section of the land that would be theirs. But over the course of time, as they would get into these debts and into these problems, they would have to lease or lose their land, and it would be in the hands of somebody else. So God made this provision that on this year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor, all of that land would be given back to the family to whom it originally belonged. That way it could stay within the family line as God intended. So you can see how this year of Jubilee was a wonderful gift to the poor and to the oppressed. Wouldn't it be great if we had a year of Jubilee in America? You know, I was thinking about that. Not every 50 years, because that wouldn't cut it. I'm thinking every 5 years maximum. You know, every 5 years, 1st of January, every bank, every credit card company erases all the debts. You're all done, man. That'd be great. Then you can go start over again. You know, all the liens on your property would be canceled, and it's all yours again now. Ain't going to happen, but it's nice to dream about. But you know, here's an interesting thing that I discovered as I did a little further reading on this year of Jubilee. And I grew up knowing this. We've always read about it and you've studied it. But one of the things I did not realize was that even though God commanded this year of Jubilee to take place every 50 years and these three important things were to take place, there is no record that it actually ever happened. Now, there are some who believe that it probably did take place once or twice, maybe before the Israelites were taken into exile in Babylon, but there really is no record that they ever obeyed it. And there's always a question, why didn't they, if God commanded it? And the only reasonable answer that we can come up with is that probably it's because the people with the money had the power and the influence. And they're the ones who had the most to lose if this year of Jubilee came around. And so they must have used their influence and their power to postpone the thing long enough until finally people just stopped doing it, or they became so selective in their obedience to whatever law they felt like they wanted to obey, and with the laws they could obey, and the ones that were hard, they didn't. And so from the time Jesus, or from the time God gave that command until the time Jesus stood in the synagogue and read from Isaiah, the trumpet had never sounded. Slaves kept working. Debts remained a burden. Land was never returned. Then Jesus came along and announced the year of the Lord's favor. In essence, he was saying, what you will not do for each other, God will do for you. But before you get too excited, let me clarify. This isn't meant to say that God is going to pay off your mortgage and your car loan and all your credit cards. That'd be nice if he would. And I suppose if I preach that kind of message, I'd have a bigger church. But I'd rather be honest with you. Now, when Jesus talked about the year of the Lord's favor and referred to proclaiming liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind and setting at liberty those who are oppressed, he was actually talking about a greater debt. A greater debt that we all have. In fact, it's not really a debt that we necessarily incurred ourselves. It's a debt that we inherited. Isn't it wonderful when somebody dies and leaves you their debt? Adam did that to us. Our first father did that to us. By his disobedience, we lost our inheritance. We lost our land. We lost our lives. We lost hope. We lost everything. Therefore, we all became spiritually impoverished, slaves to sin, blind to our condition, oppressed by our spiritual enemy. But then Jesus, God the Son, came onto the scene and announced the arrival of the time of Jubilee. He declared God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy. That's what we all need. We need a kindness beyond what we are due and beyond what is usual. But I want you to remember this thing about forgiveness of debt. This greater debt, even, that Jesus talks about. That whenever a debt is forgiven or removed, the loss has to go somewhere. It doesn't just vanish into thin air or evaporate. Every time a debt is written off or a bailout is given, a loss is incurred by someone. Someone has to bear the cost. Well, we know that's the message of the gospel, that Jesus is our source of jubilee. He came to bring the favor of God. He's the one who absorbed the debt of our sin on the cross. He paid the price in full for us. And then we just simply receive the Lord's favor by embracing Him by faith, trusting in the price that He paid by His death on the cross and capped it all off by His resurrection from the grave. And that's why the birth of Jesus Christ is announced as good news of great joy, which will be for all people. It set in motion this great plan of God that would culminate in the time of His favor. The debt of sin can be paid, and all the claims it has on us removed. We can be set free. I'd like to take you back to Luke 1 for a moment, just to see Mary's response to all of this. After the angel Gabriel told her what was going to happen, and then in verses 34 and following, he explains exactly how this is going to happen and how the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And though she's a virgin, she will conceive. How did Mary respond? In verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" Do you realize that that really is the response God is looking for from everyone? If you're here today and you really don't know if you're a true Christian in that real biblical sense of the term, that maybe you understand enough about Jesus, you believe in God, and you're interested. If you weren't interested, you wouldn't be here. But if you really haven't crossed that threshold to know that the life of Christ is in you, can I just suggest to you that God would like to hear you say something like Mary said? It doesn't have to be those exact words, but maybe He just wants to hear you say, "God, I'm letting go of my pride. I'm letting go of my fear. I'm letting go of my doubts. And everything that your word says about how your favor can be upon me through Jesus Christ, let it be to me as you say." That's faith that He's looking for. That's the surrender that He's looking for. That's the surrender Mary came up with. And if you are a Christian today and you know that, can I just remind you as you leave today that you continue to live under the favor of God? That your sins are continually forgiven? That the life of God lives in you wherever you are, wherever you go. Your eternal inheritance has been restored and is never going to be taken away. And that every moment of every day you are surrounded by the grace and kindness of God that is beyond what is due or usual. No matter how muddy life itself gets around you, that fact will never change. And that's why we have every reason to rejoice. Father, thank you again for your word to us. Thank you for the music of Christmas. Thank you for the joy that it reminds us of. We also know that in the midst of all of this, we understand where that birth took our Savior. We understand that that manger led to a cross. The price was paid, and we give you our praise and thanks for that. May we never forget it. And we look forward to the day when one day our Savior will come. Of that day and hour, no man knows. But you've given us the promise, just as you gave people promise way back in the Old Testament through the prophets that a Savior would come. We have the promise that our Savior is going to return. And it's by that hope that we live and move and breathe. May that always be before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.